Good morning, church. Grab your Bible and open up to Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3. Real quickly, before we kind of dive in here and unpack Psalm 3 together, I want to take a moment to kind of tell you about where we're headed for the rest of this year. As you know, many of you have partnered with us as a church family. We decided that we wanted to read the Bible chronologically for the entire year, 2017, Genesis to Revelation. And hopefully what you'll get is a renewed sense of who God is, what the Bible is about, the overarching story, the fact that Jesus is in every book of Scripture. Now, the issue is that there's 66 books in the Bible, and there's 52 Sundays in a year, so we can't preach on every book at least once a year. So what we've decided is we've sat down and we've planned out the rest of our year. And I'm really excited. I'm really looking forward to what God has in store for us as a congregation. But we're going to be jumping ahead in the reading, so you guys will be behind in your chronological studies. But I think God's going to do some amazing things. And so we decided what we want to do is we want to slow it down come the fall. We want to spend more time in some books. So for instance, in the month of August, we're going to be spending that entire month in the book of Luke. In September, we're going to spend that entire month together in the book of Acts. And in October, we're going to spend the entire month together in the book of Romans. So we're just going to be going through the Word of God. We're going to jump ahead from where you're at in your reading. And so I just wanted to let you know that so you can kind of be prepared. So when you come here on a Sunday and you hear, hey, we're going to be talking about Habakkuk today, that you're not kind of surprised. Like, I haven't read that yet. It's cool. Like, that's just how it works out. We can't cover everything on a Sunday. And so today, really, what we're going to do is we're starting 3 weeks together looking at three different psalms. And I love the book of Psalms. It's a book of praise. It's a book of prayer. It's a book of worship. And really, if I could give you some encouragement, if you don't memorize Scripture, the encouragement is that you begin to memorize Scripture and start in the Psalms. There's some very short Psalms that are easy to memorize. They flow well because it's Hebrew poetry, and it'll really enrich your life because the Psalms were written by people as they experienced life. And so the Psalm we're looking at today, Psalm 3, was written by King David. And as David wrote these psalms, he was going through situations in his life. He was experiencing maybe trials or thanksgiving or praise. And his response to what was happening was to write these words, write these prayers, write these songs to God. So the psalms that originated in specific situations were collected really here in this book for private devotion and public worship. For many years, the church would sing the Psalms together. They're not bound by time, but they're universal. They can be used in a variety of situations, both new and old. And we start here with this Psalm of David. And this is the same David we talked about last week. This is the same David that throughout his life would write these songs, would write these prayers in response to what is happening. And so each of these psalms, as we read, really becomes a commentary on David's life. It gives us insight into what David was thinking in certain situations. And today we're going to spend some time unpacking, reading through Psalm 3, all of it. It's only 9 verses. Because that little part right there that says a Psalm of David, that's actually verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible. A little fun fact for you. So we're going to spend our time together looking at David's situation. And this psalm really tells a story. There's a story being told here. David is writing about an event that happened in his life. And he doesn't just record the event itself. He doesn't just give us the specifics about what happened, but he gives us insight into what he was thinking, into what he was feeling, into how God was moving in his life. And so let's read together the words of David in Psalm 3, starting in our verse 1. David writes, O Lord, How many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. And then we read the Hebrew word Selah, which means peace, to meditate, to pray on. He continues in verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. These are the words of the living God. And to really understand what's happening in this psalm, we need to be familiar with the event that David is talking about, the story that this psalm is recording for us. And how do we normally describe David? We always talk about David as being a man after God's own heart, but as we see throughout the scriptures, David's life was marked really by sin. And so in 2 Samuel 11, we read the story of David and Bathsheba, where he commits adultery with this woman. And then he tries to cover it up by having her husband sent to the front lines of battle where he is killed. And as I read about the life of David, I kind of become encouraged because I see a man who we look at, we describe as being a man after God's own heart. He's a man that loved God. He loved the ways of God. Yet in his sin, he was still able to accomplish that. And so for me, it gives me encouragement because I know that even though I sin, even though that I struggle with temptation and sin, I am still able to run to pursue the Lord, even though that sin might slow me down. And so we continue in 2 Samuel, we get to the 13th chapter, and we read about some family drama that happens there. Some family drama arises in the life of David and his family, and we hear about his son Absalom. And we read that Absalom kills his half-brother. And then out of fear, Absalom flees Jerusalem. He runs away, and he is in hiding for a period of 3 years before finally he is brought back to Jerusalem. And when he is brought back, he is not allowed into the presence of David, his father. And so there's a period there where he's just kind of in house arrest. He's not allowed to be in the presence of his father. He doesn't have contact with his family. And we see in Absalom's life that kind of anger start to churn and to boil. And Absalom starts to use that to undermine David's authority. And he begins to talk to the men of Israel. And he begins to put this idea of insurrection into their hearts and their minds until the Bible tells us that many men of Israel turned their heart towards Absalom. In other words, they abandoned their commitment to David as king. They joined up with the rebellion to fight the empire. All right. See, that's a Star Wars reference. And so here's what happens. Someone comes to David, and in 2 Samuel 15, we read this. He says, a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom, right? They've put their commitment in the son of David. They've backed him to be the leader. And then this servant says to David, you need to flee. You need to run. You need to get out of here. And so David puts out the command, arise, let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. Right here, David is saying, look, guys, we have to go. We have to run because Absalom and the armies are coming. They're going to overtake us. They're going to kill us. They're going to rise up to power in the city, and they have to flee. And David begins a life living on the run. And this kind of here sets the scene for David's writing in Psalm chapter 3. Look back at verse 1. David says, O Lord, don't let that address just pass by. That address there is important. See, there's some out there who think, okay, O Lord, maybe David's just referring to this God who is far away, this God who doesn't have any sort of investment in the people. He doesn't care about their anger and their suffering. And so David's just calling out to kind of this ethereal being in the sky. But in fact here, when David says, O Lord, the term he uses in Hebrew is Yahweh. He says, Yahweh, how many are my foes? He uses the covenantal name of God. See, for the people of Israel, the name Yahweh was the assurance that his promises to guys like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David would be fulfilled. So he says, O Yahweh, Lord, Father, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. See, here he addresses three groups of people. The first group are his foes. They're his enemies. Those are the people who put their backing in Absalom, who have said, we are going to rise up. We're going to create an insurrection. We're going to overthrow the king. And then he addresses the growing opposition. Many are rising against me. Here, this is possibly new enemies that are hearing Absalom now come into power in the city of Jerusalem. They're hearing him speak, and they're starting to turn their hearts towards him. They're starting to turn their backs on the king and listen to the voice of Absalom. And so we get the picture here that David's enemies are growing in number. There are those that started out and they are growing now. And then finally it says, many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. These here are the skeptics. These are the skeptics. And at the end of verse 2, they say to him, they say, there is no salvation for him in God. Now, friends, when we hear that word salvation, many times our first thoughts are the ideas of eternal life, getting to heaven, putting our faith in Jesus. And while that's true in some parts of the Bible, here in the context, when David writes about what the skeptics are saying, he's not saying that there is no eternal life for him in God. No, what he is talking about here is deliverance from war. See, the skeptics are saying, look, there is no salvation, there's no deliverance from the coming war for him in God. He fled Jerusalem because he knew what was about to happen. And so the enemies have now grown in confidence. They've come to the conclusion that God has abandoned David, the anointed, and that he will no longer protect him from his enemies. And David hears those words from the skeptics, and look at his response in verse 3. He says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. David calls out to his father. He calls out to God. He says, you are a shield. See, throughout the Psalms, the shield is a common image that's used for protection. And here's what's interesting, is a shield normally protects how many sides? One. Wherever you point that shield, that's the side it's protecting. But look at this shield. This shield is protecting about David. In other words, it's God is a shield around David. He's encompassing David. And not only does he protect him, but he goes on, he says, my glory and the lifter of my head. See, David receives glory from the Lord being his anointed. He receives encouragement from the Lord, the lifter of his head. Possibly the third greatest preacher in all of history behind Jesus and the Apostle Paul, a guy named Charles Spurgeon, said this. He said, David knew that though he was driven from his capital in contempt and scorn, he should yet return in triumph. David was ran out in contempt and scorn, yet David knew in his heart that he was the Lord's anointed, that the glory of the Lord fell on him, and that he would return in triumph. And by faith, he looks upon God as honoring and glorifying him. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Selah. And look at the confidence that this instills in David in verse 4. He says, I cried aloud. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he listened to me from his holy hill. He answered me from his holy hill. David knew that even though he had been expelled from Jerusalem, David knew that even though he was the Lord's anointed that had been kicked out of his kingdom, that God would still answer his cries. He did not listen to his detractors. He did not listen to the enemy saying, there's no salvation for you, David. The Lord has abandoned you. He has removed his hand, his protection from you. David says, I cried aloud, and the Lord answers me. That language there in the Hebrew gives us this image of a father and son. I still remember when my son was about 2 or 3. We were living in an apartment off a cactus behind Target, and he'd wake up in the middle of the night, and in his little voice, he'd cry out, Dad, Daddy. And I'd wake up, and I'd go and see what was up. And the next night, he would wake up, and he'd cry out, Dad, Daddy. And he knew that I would be there. He knew that I would hear his cries from my bed, even though we were on the other side of the apartment, and that I would come to his rescue. He knew that I was there to protect him from the monsters under the bed, his enemies. And David knows the Lord will protect him. David knows that the Lord is going to protect him because that's what a father does. That's what God had promised him. And so look at what happens in verse 5 here. David says, I lay down and slept. I awoke again. In the midst of all his enemies, in the midst of the stress, David says, I lay down. I went to sleep. I slept. And I awoke again. For the Lord sustained me. He knows that God would sustain him. In other words, he knows that God would protect him. He knows that he could go and lie down and sleep, and the enemies would not come upon him and kill him while he slept, because the Lord was watching over him. The Lord had his hand around him. Friends, this shows us the inner peace of David. One scholar wrote this. He said, instead of being vexed in his soul or making plans to relieve the pressure, David has learned to console himself with God. Too often, plans come before prayers. See, David could have left Jerusalem and said, you know what, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the Philistines. Because the Philistines are our enemies, but I'll defect. I'll go to the Philistines and I'll give them secrets and they'll protect me and maybe we can overthrow Jerusalem together and I can get my throne back. He doesn't make plans. He goes to God in prayer. See, many times we miss blessings by conceiving our own schemes only to see God frustrate them later and work out his own plan. Can't we learn from David's example here? Can't we learn from what he's doing? See, we might not have an army of enemies pursuing us. We might not have a nation coming after us, but friends, if you're like me, you deal with stress day in and day out. You deal with finances. You deal with owning a house or having an apartment and things breaking and things going wrong and cars needing new brake pads and just the world piles our stuff on top of us, and our first response should be prayer. Our first response should be the realization that God, the God of the universe, has things under control. He has promised to be there for us. He has promised to watch over us and protect us and sustain us. But so often, we make plans first that just seem to frustrate things because they're not God's plans. David comes full circle in verse 6 there. He says, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. See, we get to verse 6 and we see a complete 180. First he says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. He gives it to the Lord. He cries aloud. And now he's here and he's saying, look, I'm not afraid of the many thousands, literally in the Hebrew, the thousands upon thousands that are coming against me, all around me, because I've been given peace by the Father. I don't have to fear my enemies because my God is a God of protection. He is my provider. He is a shield about me. So when the enemies are all around, God is greater. And look how he ends this psalm in verse 7. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. That word there, arise, should remind you of verse 1. What did the enemies do? They rose up. And now David's calling upon God, arise, O Lord. It's a battle cry. It's a cry to arms. See, David knows that it is God who fights for his people. Look, he says, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Last week, we talked about David and Goliath. And one of the most interesting parts in that story is when David puts on the armor of Saul. And David's like, I haven't tested this armor. It doesn't work well for me. It's not made for my body. And he takes it off. And what does David go into battle with against a giant of a man? A sling, 5 stones, and his shepherd's pouch. Because he knew that it was God that fought for his people. He had heard the stories of when Israel went into the promised land. And they defeated the city of Jericho by not using swords or spears or arrows. They defeated it by walking around and praising God. He'd seen God triumph over pagan nations for the people. So he knows here that God will handle his enemies. And so he says, arise, O Lord, save me. Because you're the one that wins the battle. You're the one that fights for me. And then in verse 8 he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. And again here we're using that term salvation in this context to mean deliverance from his enemies. And he says, your blessing be on your people. See, this final verse here stands in contrast with what David's enemies said in verse 2. Remember, they told him, look, the Lord is not for you anymore, David. The Lord has abandoned you. He's given up on you. He's removed his blessing from you. You're going to be crushed. You're going to be defeated. You're going to be destroyed. And here David says, no, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing, Father, be on your people. I love David's God-centered theology here. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. David understands that he is not sitting on the throne. He is not in control. In fact, he is just a servant leader to Yahweh, to the Creator, to the Sustainer of life, to the Sovereign. He knows that everything good comes through God. Friends, this Psalm of David gives us an amazing truth about our Creator. And I believe it's something that can be easily forgotten when times get hard. But it's something that we need to remember. So if you remember anything this morning, if you want to write down just one sentence to remember this sermon, let it be this. God is faithful to keep His promise of deliverance. God is faithful to keep His promise of deliverance. And as I stated earlier, for many of us, this doesn't look like God keeping us from warring enemies. I can stand up here confidently say that some nation is not trying to hunt me down. But for us, it means that we hold on to the promise that sin and death was defeated at the cross of Jesus. See, while we don't have enemies and nations coming after us, we do war against our sin. We do war against our flesh. We feel the weight of the enemy tempting us to abandon our faith in God, to say, you know what? Maybe God can't rescue me from this sin. Maybe God can't pull me out of this financial situation. Maybe God can't pull us out of this political climate. Friends, when life is difficult, when bills are piling up, when sin is creeping into our lives, my prayer for you is that you would find rest and protection in the cross. Knowing that Jesus went to the cross promising to defeat sin and death in doing so. Friends, God has promised that He's faithful to keep His promise. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, Paul's saying here, there is not a temptation out there that no one has experienced before. Every temptation is common to man. So he says, God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God promises deliverance from our temptation, from our sin, just like He promised deliverance to David from his enemies. And that way of escape is only through the cross of Christ. It is only through Jesus and Him alone. It is only through the One who created, stepped into His creation, lived perfectly, loved perfectly, served perfectly, and died bloody in our place for us. Friends, God is faithful to keep His promise of deliverance. Let's pray. Lord, I come to You today, Father, just extremely encouraged and uplifted by Your word. Lord, knowing what's been happening in my own life, the trials, the tribulations, the stress, I can only imagine what others have experienced in these last couple months. And so, Father, I'm encouraged that You've promised us deliverance, that we are not fighting this battle alone, that You have come along for us, that You will strike our enemies on the cheek, that You will break the teeth of the wicked, that You will be victorious. Lord, I praise You that Your way of victory was a way that no one really saw coming, no one could have predicted, because it didn't come through military conquest, it didn't come through a king, it came through a servant leader, it came through a man who was homeless. It came through Your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross. He died the death of a sinner, so that we could experience that victory in our lives, so that we could stand faithful, so that we could be encouraged knowing that you have gone before us, that you have defeated the enemy, that you are a shield about us. So Father, right now I pray for everyone in this room, Lord. Lord, whatever's happening in their lives, whatever kind of trials or temptations or situations or stress that's there, Lord, I ask for peace. I ask for comfort. Lord, I ask like David that they would be able to lie down and sleep, and that they would awake knowing that you sustain them, knowing that if they cried out to you, that you would answer them from your holy hill. Father, be with us this week as we walk in the darkness of this world. I pray that we could be a light in our schools, in our places of business, amongst our friends, our neighbors, and our family. And Lord, I ask that you would glorify yourself through your people. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people.